My privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker for the morning, Dr. Gary Reimers. Dr. and Mrs. Reimers came to New Hampshire in 1983 to begin a conservative fundamental Baptist church. And the church, our church, was founded just down the street, a piece in the white building, just off the exit coming into Dover. And Heritage Baptist Church began. And by God's grace, the church grew underneath his ministry. In 1991, they procured this current property, or 1990, and built on that, and the building was completed. This main part of the building was completed in 1991. The new wing was completed later in 2006, I believe. But we're thankful for what God was allowed them to build and to do and accomplish, all in his strength alone. 1998, Dr. Reimers was called to Bob Jones University Seminary to begin teaching down there on staff, and he has taught there now for 19 years, correct? 19 years? And continues to teach there as well as lead various tour groups to Israel and to other places in Europe, studies of Paul, travels of Paul, and so forth. And in 2002, God led him to begin a church down in Greenville, Cornerstone Baptist Church, and that church today is several hundred in attendance. Dr. Reimers has written a book called on Worship that I would highly recommend. It is in our library, and when I preached a series of worship on worship several years ago now, that was one of the key books that I looked to for teaching and instruction, and I felt my heart gravitating to that book many times in that study. I've known Dr. Reimers now for many years, and they've always been a great blessing to me personally as well as to my family. Most recently, when Crystal and the kids went down for music camp, they went to the Reimers Church that Sunday morning and had lunch with them at their home after that service, and they are a great blessing, I know, to my family, and they enjoyed their time there. On a personal note, I've called Dr. Reimers numerous times throughout the course of my ministry just to gain insight and advice, and wisdom, counsel, and I've appreciated every one of those opportunities, and he has always given sound wisdom from the Scripture and pointed me to there, and I appreciate that very much. This pulpit is always open to him, should he like it. I emailed him and asked, I know you're on vacation, but if you would like to preach, you are more than welcome to do so, but I completely understand if you don't. Sometimes you just like to sit and listen, too. But the pulpit is always open to him, especially since this pulpit was originally built for him. It's gone through a couple transitions, I think, since then. A little taller, perhaps, but we're glad to have him and Jan with us today. And sad that the daughters couldn't be up here as well, and grandkids, but so glad to have them on vacation, staying with the talks for a while. And the pulpit is open, and we look forward to hearing from God's Word today.
It is a special honor to be able to stand in this pulpit today, given the fact that there are so many other preachers here as well. I had no idea this was going to be Old Preacher's Day. So good to see Brother Endine, who years ago it was quite common for us to see each other in this part of the country, and that's not so common anymore, but appreciate him and his family and their sons in particular. I've had, I think, each of them in classes at the seminary, and they all demonstrate the same kind of a commitment to God's Word that they got from their dad. Appreciate the other preachers here as well, and I would maintain the most important preacher here today is the one that God called to take this church, and appreciate Pastor Jose, who is now nearing the completion, I forget the exact date of when they arrived, of 10 years here at Heritage. And I'll just tell you that for Jan and me, that just means the world. We just love the fact that they are committed, that they are leading with love and with commitment to God's Word. And I pray God will give you 40 more years or more. However, he strengthens you. We're just so glad to know that God's word continues to be the center of Heritage Baptist Church. There was a young man who wanted to serve the Lord, wanted to live for God. And he started out this one particular day with that thought in mind. And for that purpose, he paused at the beginning of the day to devote himself to the Lord. He told the Lord he wanted to be his servant today, wanted to do what was right. He went through that morning and was doing very well, was useful in God's service, was accomplishing his tasks, had his lunch, and then after lunch found he had a few spare minutes, so he took out his phone and just checked the news highlights, just scanning through various articles, and then his eyes hit upon one in particular. It was about a fashion model and had a provocative photo as the lead-in to get him to click on that article. And he did, and then he gazed for a moment at the larger picture, and he noticed that there was a link in that article that promised more photos, even more explicit. And he suddenly nervously clicked on that link, and a few moments later realized he was indulging in the sin of lust. He felt guilty and dirty. And his next thought was, how did that happen? I was doing so well. How does that happen? How does it happen that a widow who has lived for the Lord and trusted the Lord all her life suddenly finds her heart overwhelmed with worry about the uncertainties of the future? How does that happen? How does it happen that a mother with several children, who loves her children, loves her husband, loves being a housewife, and suddenly just is flooded with tears over all the things she has to do that day and doesn't know how she can do it? How does that happen? What do we all share together as part of just being fallen human beings? What is it we share together that can cause such things to happen to each one of us? Well, there may be several things, but I think one key contributing factor to such failure and defeat is that we are vulnerable to surprise enemy attack at any time. In fact, sometimes when we are the most vulnerable is when we are the least expecting such attack. Somehow our years of experience of knowing how Satan works still can lead us to let our guard down, to think that I think I'm doing okay right now. What could go wrong? Somehow Satan seems to sense that. He's not omniscient, but he's got a lot of experience observing people. And he knows what it looks like when an individual starts to gain a sense of independence, a sense of self-confidence. I think I'm good. I think I can handle this. And just the time that Satan can rise up. That was Israel's experience. We are going to open now to Exodus chapter 17. These chapters in the book of Exodus are familiar to us. The previous chapters, God has provided food for the people of Israel. They now get manna, more than enough to eat every day, nourishing food from heaven. Already just earlier in this chapter, God provided a continual source of fresh water that would continue through the 2 years that they would stay in that vicinity of Mount Sinai. Now, for people that are living in the wilderness, we've got food, we've got water. Looks like we're in good shape. Looks like now we can just kind of cruise forward. And that's when the enemy shows up. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 17, just the last half of this chapter, for an important lesson. Important for the people of Israel because it was the first battle they had ever faced. But because it's the first one, it becomes a pattern. This is not a long passage of Scripture, but it's an important one. It forms the pattern for how God's people can get victory every time they face the enemy. And that's not just true for the people of Israel. That's true for you as well. It's true for each of us. The key to victory that we're going to see in this chapter is the same key to victory that works for us today. That key is God's grace. But our part in appreciating and responding to God's grace is to develop and to maintain an earnest sense of dependence on that grace. Yes, God offers His grace. It's always available. But I need to sense my need for it. God's grace is the key to victory. This passage urges that you make the choice today to depend on that grace. That you not venture out into this world any day this coming week or any day the rest of your life without depending on that grace of God. God's grace shows in this portion of this chapter to be essential in three different perspectives on battle. And these three perspectives means that everybody's covered here today, no matter what your current experience might be in the battle against the enemy. Are you in the midst of a battle? This passage has something for you. Did you just get done with a battle? There's a lesson here. Now, your battle's yet ahead. You've got battles coming this week, and you don't know what those are. We never know what they are. But even before the battle starts, and that's where this portion of Scripture begins, the battle hasn't begun, but the enemy has just shown up. Chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." That's a very bland, almost casual introduction of the enemy. Then came Amalek. Okay, we're wondering, who's that? He hasn't shown up before. Where'd he come from? Was there any prior notice? Was there some indication that there was movement in the north coming their way? Apparently, there was none of that. Then came Amalek, just when you don't expect it. All of a sudden, we find out there are enemies around us. And, of course, prompted by our arch enemy, Satan himself. So here's the first lesson. There's no battle going on currently, but there's one that's looming. It's about to come. God's people need to make the decision to depend upon the Lord even before the battle begins. Which means guard your heart from attack. One key way to be prepared for battle is to expect a battle. Not expect that everything is going to be easy today. Expect it's going to be challenging. Expect that Satan is not about to leave you alone. The enemy is trying to thwart God's plan. Every day that you live, you have a role in the work of God. You have a role in God's great plan. You have something to do to accomplish for God. And I said that in the singular. We could put that in the plural for each one of us. There are numerous aspects of opportunity to serve God. He gives us every single day. Satan wants to take you out of God's battle strategy. Satan wants to set you aside. Satan wants God to be disappointed in you today. Enemies always try to thwart God's plan, and we get no notice of when or how or from where the enemy might approach. There is a verse in Deuteronomy 25 that gives us a little insight about the enemy. It simply says this, and it's specifically about Amalek. Deuteronomy 25:18 says, "Remember how Amalek attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail," that is the hindermost of the people of Israel, the ones that were trailing behind. He says, "Those who were lagging behind you," that is those that were most susceptible, those that were least able to counter the enemy attack in their own strength. That's a cowardly thing for the enemy to do. But it's exactly how he works. Why does he do that? Is it just because he wants to make life hard? No, his ambition is far greater than that. Deuteronomy 25:18 concludes by saying, "And he did not fear God." You see, the real point of enemy attack is he wants to thwart God's plan. And to do that, he tries to harm God's people. He will ambush at the weakest point. So guard your heart against that attack with an expectation that it's going to happen. He's not leaving you alone today. Expect that the enemy is looming, planning to attack you. Verse 9, still in the course of preparing for battle, depending on God before the battle, verse 9 calls on us to make plans to respond. Make plans to respond even before the battle has begun. Doesn't that sound like good advice? Verse 9 says, Moses said to Joshua in the account of Exodus, this is the first mention of Joshua. Anyway, we have, as we're just reading through Exodus, we don't even know who this man is. But it's someone that God has prepared and expects to participate on this occasion. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now there are two parts to that preparation. First one specifically to Joshua. What's Joshua to do? Joshua is to take up a sword and he's to prepare himself to fight. First aspect of preparation reminds us we have some responsibility here. You don't gain the victory just by telling the Lord what to do. "Lord, would you take care of this? Would you remove this temptation? Would you make sure that this is not a problem for me?" Now, the first step is, "God, I need to fight this battle. I need to take responsibility. I need to do my part." The sword here represents your effort, your demonstration, and your participation that you want this victory. You prepare to fight. But at the same time, Moses says, "I'm going to the top of the hill." not because Moses is a coward. He's not going there because that's where it's safe. He's going there to the top of the hill symbolically because he is going to pray. Now, there are some instances where you need to do both of those yourself. You prepare to fight and you pray. There are other times that we need some help. And this particular story, Joshua gets the help of some others. But the point is that both of these are crucial. Joshua, take the sword. You need to put forth your effort while I prepare to pray. Prayer here is an acknowledgement of divine sovereignty. Human responsibility, divine sovereignty, they both work together to accomplish God's purpose. So while you are doing your part, you at the same time are depending on God. God has the power to bring the victory. And the representation of God's power on this occasion is the staff of God. So it's not just Moses conjuring up something. He is saying, I take the staff of God to the top of that hill because that's where I am going to pray. So you make your plans to respond by both preparing to fight and preparing to pray. And then in verse 10, you take your place in God's plan. Verse 10 is the fulfillment of the plan in verse 9. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So in fulfillment of the plan, you actually engage in the fight and you join in prayer. Again, often, for most instances, we need to do this on our own. There's not enough time to share every battle. You can't anticipate every battle to get other people to help you. Most of the time, most of our battles, they're individual battles, and everybody has their own to fight. And you do both, stand and pray. There are other instances where the battle is beyond us. The battle is more than I can engage in myself. I need the support of God's people. Okay, that's why we have prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is crucial in the life of a church, where God's people have the opportunity to share those particular instances of challenge that they recognize I need support of others. That was going on here. The admonition is not, Joshua, you pray and you fight. No, you fight and we will support you in prayer. God designates some individuals to experience certain battles personally. Some that the others might not ever experience. But if God has chosen you for a particular battle, whether that's a physical battle against serious illness, a battle against the discouragement that comes from long-term care, treatment, an auto accident that suddenly makes you incapable of working, supporting yourself. There are all kinds of large battles for which we need help. And prayer meeting just works really well for communicating together what those battles are. How can I pray? Now, I'm aware, because I've heard the argument, I am aware that theoretically you could actually be more efficient in prayer by staying home. That is, you could save the time it takes to get dressed, to drive to a location, drive back home again, so forth. For as much time as you spend in prayer at prayer meeting, I could pray more than that if I stayed home. But you know the right response to that? as only theoretical. Practically, it doesn't happen. And what are you praying for? You don't even know what the other people need. Now, the time spent coming, the other things that need some attention during that hour of prayer meeting, all of that makes the time spent in prayer makes all of that worthwhile. Here we have in this first battle that God's people have ever faced, we have the recognition that there are sometimes we need the support of others. And if we need it, that means we need to be willing to give that support to others in their time of need. Now, preparation alone is not enough. Verses 11 through 13 move into the battle itself. And these next three verses are a call to depend upon the Lord while you're fighting that battle. Is there a temptation that has assaulted you and you are recognizing your weakness? You can sense that it is possible you could fail on this occasion. Then you need to depend upon the Lord right then. And that means in verse 11 to discern the power of prayer. Something very interesting was happening on the battlefield depending on what was happening on the top of the hill. Verse 11 tells us it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Apparently only one hand needed to be up at a time. Notice the singular here. Later we have the plural, but I don't think we should picture Moses having to have both hands up at the same time. He was shifting from one to the other. And as long as one was up, that was representing his perseverance in prayer. And you see what a difference that made on the battlefield. Perseverance in prayer leads to victory. Negligence in prayer leads to defeat. You ever wonder why it's so hard to pray? To focus your attention, to maintain your concentration over a period of time? Why is that so hard? Well, there are a couple of factors here. One of them is that Satan doesn't want you to pray. He understands his weakness when he is face to face with the power of God. When God's people are accessing God's power, Satan cannot stand. Moses is holding up his hands, engaging God in prayer. Then Israel defeats the enemy. But the enemy prevails when God's people aren't praying. Well, that brings up another problem. Verse 12. Not just that Satan discourages us from prayer, our human weakness is a contributing factor here. Verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy. So they did something about that. They recognized there's a human weakness involved here. Prayer is difficult work. The heaviness of Moses' hands, indicating that we get weary from prayer. So often as we pray, we're not seeing immediate dramatic results. And I guess that was enough. I'm not sure I'll pray today. I really am short on time. So it's our human weariness. We're too tired. We get distracted because we think we're too busy. And so we neglect prayer. Prayer is difficult work. What helps is when prayer has faithful support. Moses had taken two up with him, Aaron and Hur, to the top of that mountain. So they took a stone and put it under Moses. In verse 12, he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, see, I acknowledge that verse sounds like they're holding up both hands at the same time, but here's why I don't think so. Not only do we have the singular earlier, I think one hand was enough to symbolize prayer. But if we've got two people and each have a hand to hold up, they're going to get worn out. They can't continue all day long in that position. So they are alternating. But that they are supporting each other and together are supporting Moses, and all three of them together are supporting Joshua and the army and the battlefield below. See, it's that coordination and that mutual support that this passage is encouraging. And how long does that need to continue? As long as the battle lasts. Verse 13 then gives the result that we also can anticipate if we depend on the Lord during a battle, and that is that you will gain the triumph through prayer. Simple statement in verse 13 that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That word discomfited speaks of an overwhelming force. The overwhelming force of the grace of God. It is God's grace that is bringing the victory on this occasion. God's power proves to be decisive. The enemy can't stand before him. And then God's people experience the victory. The reality is, if you are depending on the grace of God, you cannot fail. His grace is always enough to enable you to overwhelm the enemy. Our trouble is we don't often think so. I don't think I can withstand this. And the reality is, in our own strength, we can't. But if you'll depend on God during the battle, God gives the victory. There was a family from our church God called into missions, called them to go to England. And so they embarked on their deputation ministry and were just very encouraged about what God was doing and the excitement of preparing to go to the mission field. And then they got some very bad news. They were partway through their deputation ministry and they got the news that the man in England who was going to serve as their sponsor had lost his license to do so from the national government. Through no fault of his, they just decided they're not going to do that through individuals anymore. And without that sponsor, they can't get into the country. Right about that same time, they got some news from their mission board, and the mission board had calculated how much money they would need besides their monthly support. How much would they need to travel there, to pay all of their immigration taxes and so forth, and all of the fees, and set up housing and get a vehicle? That number came in at $50,000. $50,000! Where's that coming from? And on both of these issues, this looked like this might not work. We thought God called us to England, but now that we're not so sure, is this actually doable? That family decided to depend on God. The attack here seemed to be insurmountable. But for the next 2 years, their mission board worked on obtaining sponsorship, the ability to be a sponsor themselves. The mission board wanted to become a sponsor. This was unheard of. They spent thousands of dollars, the mission board itself, to accomplish this, and it was such a complicated process. And in the same time, the family started accumulating the money they needed toward this fund. It seemed like it was just not coming. But just a month ago, we received the news. Finally, after 2 years of effort, the sponsorship is now available. They have the clear go-ahead to go to the country. And the very same month, the last of $50,000 came in. They have 100% of their support. They have 100% of their passage fund. They have the green light from the government. How'd that happen? God's people decided to depend on His grace. God can win that victory. This chapter has three more verses, though. Doesn't it almost seem like we ought to be done? They won the victory. They've gotten the battle. Aren't we done? No, there are three more verses because there's another lesson here. Victory itself can be dangerous. You understand why that is? Victory can be dangerous because it breeds a false sense of self-confidence. You can look back on a battle and say, "Wow, look what I did," and forget that it was all by the grace of God. So these last three verses urge that you depend on the Lord after a battle as well. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." Joshua has got to remember the lesson that he only won this victory by depending on God's grace. Because Joshua has a lot more battles he has to fight. Make sure Joshua has this written down. And at the same time, God gives this special promise. Rehearse in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, there's a great promise. It's a promise that says expect future victory from God as well. Amalek was just defeated, but he's not destroyed. God says there's coming a day I am going to win the final decisive battle. For as often as the enemy attacks, there's coming a day that God will destroy every enemy, every sickness, remove every sorrow. He lays that prospect out for us and gives us that promise so that we will look ahead in dependence on His grace. Verse 15, Moses recognizes the need to give God all the glory for what he has accomplished. So Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, because that Hebrew word Nissi doesn't communicate real well to us, like I say, isn't that exciting? What a great name, Jehovah Nissi. Okay, what if that actually indicates that God receives all the glory for this? What actually Moses says here is, "The Lord is my banner." And he named the altar that. "The Lord is my banner." What's that mean? Why name an altar a banner? Well, the name here is, as we worship God at this altar, it's like we are waving the banner, and the banner says, "God did this. God and His grace won this victory." And we wave this banner, the grace of God, every time we face another battle. Raise His name high. Make it conspicuous. Make God's name famous, because He's the one that deserves the glory. Then finally, in verse 16, Moses explains that altar and its name in this way. He says, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." See, there are two things we have to know. There is coming a final victory. But in the meantime, there will be continual warfare. So you need to renew your commitment to God. Praise God for the battle you won yesterday, but there are more battles coming, and you must commit yourself to God. Now, there's a little bit of awkwardness in verse 16. Moses said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek. The awkwardness there is that the Lord wouldn't say it that way. Moses would say it this way, the Lord has said that he will have war. The word Lord is showing up here. You just sense the awkwardness. Actually, that's because the original Hebrew here is very oblique. Scholars pore over this and what does this really mean? And one possibility is that, as we have in our translation, that the Lord has sworn something. But what this actually describes more literally is a hand of oath upon a throne. And it is probably more likely that this is God's throne, but not God's hand. It is our hand on God's throne. Moses' explanation for this altar that he calls the Lord is my banner is the reason I can expect future victory is that I am committed to keeping my hand on the throne of God. By God's grace, I plan to trust God's grace with every future battle that I face. And it is God's mercy to us that his throne is always accessible. You might know a verse in Hebrews that tells us that throne is always available to you through prayer. Why is that important? Because his grace will be responsible for every victory you ever win. Would you like every battle you ever face to result in victory? Well, God's grace is that key. So no battles in sight right now. You don't know what's coming up this next week. Decide to depend on the Lord. You got a battle in process right now? Decide to depend on the Lord. Can you look back over this past week and see some cause for gratitude to God because you won a victory? Satan attacked and you fought? Then depend on the Lord. Whatever your current condition, then, the right response to this passage in God's Word to tell God you need his help to remember to depend on him. God, help me to think about depending on you in every battle that I face. That's the lesson for this first battle in the history of Israel. By God's grace, decide right now to make this your characteristic in every battle that you will face. Let's bow for prayers. Pastor Joseph comes.